that his father was a Bible scholar. And, you know, I thought that's good. And it is, that would be good, though personally I think the word scholar gets bandied about. And if somebody has memorized five verses of Scripture, somebody will call them a scholar, and eight people will like it on Facebook, not knowing what they're liking. But, he said my daddy was a Bible scholar. And he showed me his father's Bible. Now, I'm not about to say anything. You know, I'm not going to say anything. But I looked at the Bible. I opened it up. And there were no notes, really. Just passages underlined. Had a lot of passages underlined. Well, listen. There's certainly nothing wrong with underlining verses in your Bible. There's nothing wrong with that. If anybody ever stands in this pulpit and tells you it's wrong to mark in your Bible, just shake your head at them and kind of just smirk. You know, like, just do that. Like, what are you talking about? Because it's not wrong. It's not wrong to write in your Bible. But here was my thought. I'm not sure that underlining, you know, is the best way. I'm not sure that's the best way to remember important points. It's like sermon outlines that preachers make. You know, and then years later, I have every outline that I've ever preached, going back to the first sermon I preached on October the 7th, 2001. I've got them all in a folder. And I can go back and look at the first, you know, at sermons I preached from 10 years ago or however long, and it will say, and I did this, I was looking back at some notes once, and it said, had a point, then it said, use cow illustration here. And I read that and I looked, kind of had that kind of look right there. I thought, what in the world does that mean? Use cow illustration. And I'm sure at the time, you know, when I first wrote that down, I knew what that cow illustration was. And it was a good one. I mean, it proved the point, I'm sure, just, you know, very well. But 10 years later, however many years later, I don't remember what the cow illustration was. It has slipped my mind. Well, I think there is a point there. Right, doesn't do me any good if I don't remember what cow illustration. It does me no good. Well, here's my thought. If all we do in our Bible is underline verses, highlight verses, you know, I'm not sure, not certain that we'll remember later on what was important to us at the moment. You're sitting in a lesson and Alan says, you know, underline this, mark this in your Bible. And if all we do is just, you know, we'll underline it, and you come back 5 years later, I mean, you've underlined a verse, but you don't know why you underlined it. So what we're going to do, pick back up with our series. Sometime back, whenever that was, we started on Bible marking. We went from Matthew through Acts. Finished up Acts before, I think, the summer series started. So we pick back up tonight with the book of Romans. And I have pens here that you can get if you don't have a Pigma pen, because you know that's the best pen to use. You can get one of those after church. And also, the notes we're going to go over tonight, they're in the back, right as you walk out there. But it would not be a Bible marking session if we didn't play the clip that I like to listen to as I fall asleep at night. All right? I want you to listen to this. Who do you think this clip is by? Wendell Winkler. N.B. Hardiman, I don't have him on tape. But he would have said the same thing.
I would make. I certainly
right,
do.
Hold
this
it
now.
Up, Grant. Hold it. Stop. Reset. This is at PTP. I meant to tell you this. This is Wendell Winkler. Core. Who else would it be? And his lesson was entitled, If I Had It All to Do Over Again. So he preached for however many years Brother Winkler preached, 60 years, you know. And the lesson was, If I Had It All to Do Over Again, what would I do? And this was one of the points from that lesson, If I Had It All to Do Over Again.
Another change I would make, and I certainly do this now, I would mark my Bible, watch this, I'd mark my Bible effectively. Well, haven't you been marking effectively? Yes and no. Well, what do you mean? I've got a Bible that's tore up. I've got it right now on a stand. I'm writing a book on the prison epistles. And I'd made so many marginal notes on the prison epistles, I can't even read them. Why? Well, they faded into oblivion. And so, if I had it to do over, I learned how to mark my Bible effectively. All of you preachers here know about this. This is a little pen that's called the Pigma pen. It costs you about $2. Get them in an art store. It won't bleed through you into your paper, and you can write rather microscopically. The 005, they're numbered, and that's a very, very small print, and you can write a lot with that pen. And so I'd start off knowing how to mark my Bible.
Good. And I like what he said. Had he not been marking his Bible? Yeah, he had been marking his Bible. He said, but if I could do it all over again, I'd mark my Bible, Grat, effectively. Effectively. Right? Now, Brother Winkler, like, and I hesitate to differ, you know, because he's probably right. Just listen to him. I think the 005 is too fine. I don't like writing with a pencil, you know, like a pencil that's real faint and you can hardly see it. I want to know that I've written something. I want there to be a definite mark there. So I don't like the 005. We got everyone here a 05. A 05. If you don't like the 05, you can buy your own 005. But everyone, please, there's a pen here. There's a pen here for everyone. If you don't have a Pigma pen, get you a Pigma pen. And he said, I would mark my Bible effectively. And remember, we talked about what I would recommend, because Kelly Sue will send me a note and say, what do they need to read for tonight, or what do they need for tonight? You ought to get, if you don't have already, a wide margin Bible so you can make notes. It's hard to make notes in a Bible that has no margins. Now, you can have 15 different Bibles. You can have your reading Bible, your devotional reading Bible, your study Bible, whatever. You need to have somewhere in your Bible repertoire a wide margin Bible to make good notes in, right? And so if you don't have that, it's going to be difficult. But what I had envisioned, at least I have at home for the kids, I have four wide margin ESV Bibles that I bought off of Amazon. It's called a journaling Bible. If you just go to Amazon and Google or write an ESV journaling Bible, it'll populate. You'll see that. They were just like $28, I think, a piece. That's not expensive. Paul said in 1 Timothy 4:16, told Timothy, take heed unto yourself and to the teaching. Continue in these things, because in doing this you'll save both yourself and them that hear you. You know, I know that I won't always be around, right? For the children, there'll be a day when they're grown, have their own kids, grandkids, if the Lord wills, and I'll be gone. But I know, I think about the verse that says, like Abel of old, being dead, he speaks. Being dead, he speaks. And I think I want them to hear God's Word, and I want to be able to teach them even when I'm gone, right? And so, and that's not just for me. What about you? You know, what about for your children, grandchildren, a friend, someone you love and you care about, and you want to be able to have a Bible that you can give to them, right? They could have something in your own handwriting that they can turn, they can read. And so, and what we're doing with this, picking back up in Romans, I mean, how are you going to cover every verse? You're not, you can't. You know, this is just an overview, so we'll hit some verses, some that you would say, how are you going to skip over that verse? You know, I mean, it's a selective process. You can make notes on every verse in the Bible if you wanted to. I've selected some, and our selections might differ, but these are the ones that I chose for this class. If you don't want to make them as we go, I don't blame you. I don't think I would. I like to listen, and then I'll decide. Like, I'll decide what I write in my Bible, mister. That's fine. They're in the back. If you just want to listen right now, and then you can, you know, decide which notes you want to make, and you can get the notes afterwards. But we're going to be in Romans, and you don't have to write anything. I just wanted to give a brief introductory thing here. Paul was staying in Corinth, most likely, when this book was written. He was staying with Gaius, according to Romans 16:23. Gaius, he had baptized. 1 Corinthians 1:14 tells us that. So most scholars seem to think that this book was penned during Paul's brief three-month stay in Corinth, which would have been near the end of his third missionary journey. Read about that in Acts chapter 20, verses 2 and 3. And if that is true, then you can probably date Romans around A.D. 56 or so, between A.D. 56 and 58. All right, just to give you a background, a very brief background. All right, let's start off in Romans chapter 1. I want to look at what might be called the keynote verse of the entire book. And again, I'm focusing for the most part, you know, on basic things. You know, you can go into deep things, and we may have some verses that go beyond the basics. But for the purposes that I have in mind, you know, I want to be sure that I've got the fundamentals covered for this Bible that I'm making. I don't need esoteric things. I want them to be practical, fundamental things. Romans 1:16, Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel. All right, if you're reading from the King James, Dot's version says the gospel of Christ. Most modern versions just have the gospel of Christ not being in maybe the better manuscripts, but it's the same difference. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone that believeth. Right, to the Jew first and also to us, to the Gentile or to the Greek. All right, so I've underlined in my Bible, or circled if you prefer. I'm not good with circles on here, so I just underline. I've underlined gospel. All right, Paul says, I'm not ashamed of it because it is the power of God. And you know, you'll hear a point, and how many things do we hear and we don't remember? For whatever reason, I remember a preacher saying once, the word for power there, it's the power of God, is the same word that we get dynamite from. The Greek word, is it dunamis? I think it is. And our English word, dynamite. So the gospel is powerful. It's powerful unto salvation. And so what is the gospel, right? Euangelion, right? What is the gospel? Well, it literally means the good message or the good news. But what I would encourage you to do, if you're of the note-taking persuasion, is underline gospel and make this note in your margin. What is the gospel? The gospel is the good news about the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's the note that I would make. And you'll see why, as we go along, I like wide margin Bibles. Because, you know, most Bibles that I had growing up, you're not going to fit in it. It had no margin. It may have had just a little bit at the top, right? You can look inside. You know, when you go to Amazon and buy something, and you can click on it, usually a book, and it'll say, look inside before you buy it, so you get an idea of what you're purchasing. Be sure you've got a good margin, so you've got plenty of room to write. But be sure, too, you know, if I am getting older, you know, two things you know you're getting older. One of them, you talk about the weather for no reason, just because. And then two, you start noticing how small things, the writing is on things. You know, you buy someone a Bible and you're so proud of it. You know, I bought somebody a Bible once. I thought, I hope they like this. I hope they like this Bible. And then they opened it up and it's like we couldn't even read it. It's so small. I mean, what are they going to do with that Bible? They're going to thank me for it and then put it somewhere and never look at it. It's what they're going to do because you can't read it. So be sure you're getting a Bible that has print large enough that you can read it. Now, that's the note I've written in my gospel equals good news. Good news about what? Death, burial, and resurrection. And I would write, see 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. And like I say, I thought today, if people are making notes on this as I go, I'm sure I'll go too fast for them to write this down. So this will all be in the notes that are there on that little table as you walk into the foyer. But I think it's a good time to look at 1 Corinthians 15. I want to go ahead and I know we're in Romans, and we're not even going in order tonight in Romans because I felt like these passages we're looking at were a package deal. So let's skip over. You put a note there that says, see 1 Corinthians 15, and let's turn over there, since we're talking about the gospel. How does that show up? Can you see the arrows? It didn't transfer right. It looked right when I had it on mine, and I knew. I told myself today, I bet when that goes up on the screen at Jacksonville, it will not line up. And it will probably black out, and there will be a cartoon of Yosemite Sam like running around it. I know it. So those arrows did not line up as it's transferred. That should be going to gospel, obviously. This is the great resurrection chapter of the Bible, right? 58 verses Paul devotes to discussing the bodily resurrection. Some in Corinth were toying with the idea that there would be no bodily resurrection. Why would God want to raise a body? And so Paul writes to them and says, think about what you're saying. If there's no bodily resurrection, then Jesus wasn't raised. And if Jesus wasn't raised, then we're in trouble. And so Paul has to start back at the beginning and says, I want to remind you, brethren, of the gospel. And those arrows all should go to the word gospel. I've underlined gospel, and those arrows should cascade down from that. Now notice what he says. I preached it, past tense. You received it. You stand in it, by which also you are saved, if, it's conditional, if you keep in memory what I preached to you, unless it was all for nothing, unless it was in vain. All right, now, what is the gospel? I've underlined or I've circled gospel and I've got three arrows coming down from it. What is the heart of the gospel? What's the gospel in a condensed version? He said, here it is. Christ died for your sins according to the Scriptures. That's a reference to the Old Testament. All the messianic prophecies like, you know, Psalm 110 verse 1. Right? And others, that Jesus was going to rise from the dead. Psalm 16, I guess that's what I'm thinking about, 8 through 10. Thou wilt not leave my soul in Hades, neither wilt thou give thy Holy One to see corruption. Psalm 16. So He died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and He was buried, and He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. So I've made a note there, right? I've underlined it, and I've written beside it, this is the gospel in a nutshell, right? The death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Paul says back in Romans 1, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's God's power to save us. What is the gospel? It's good news. What's the good news? Well, we're all lost, right? But Jesus came, Jesus died, He was buried, He rose again. Paul says that's the gospel. And you can see the point that he's going to make. If you're going to argue that Jesus wasn't resurrected, that He's not risen again, then you're taking out one of the legs the gospel stands on. Right? That's a cardinal point. Jesus rose again. And some of you, he goes on to say, if we've preached that Jesus rose from the dead, how say some among you there's no resurrection of the dead? So that's a foundational tenet of the gospel. So if you mark that, what is the gospel? Death, burial, resurrection. Let's go back to Romans now. We're going to tie this together. This is all a package deal. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's God's power to save us. And he says that again here in verse 2, by which you were saved. So let's go to Romans chapter 6. And like I said, I'm sure that for the bulk of you tonight, I'm not teaching you any, you know, these are things you know. But it's good to be reminded. Like Peter said, I want to stir you up, put you in remembrance of these things, though you know them already. Because again, it's one thing to know something for yourself. We want to be able to teach it, transfer it to others. And that's another thing Paul said to Timothy, isn't it? The things that you have heard among me, among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who in turn shall be able to teach others also. And that's what we want to be able to do. All right, Romans 6:17. This is from the New King James. Paul says, but God be thanked that you were servants of sin. New King James has slaves, doulos or doulos, the same principle. You were the slaves of sin, but God be thanked. Not that you were in sin, but he said you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. I've underlined that form of doctrine. Other versions, that pattern of teaching, the ESV there, I think Gina said she brought her ESV tonight. Gina's will say the standard of teaching. That standard of teaching, right, that was delivered to you. I like the New King James here, that form of doctrine. And this is another one of those points I can remember preachers making growing up that is stuck in my mind for some reason, like dynamite, gospel is God's power, the word power. I just remember the word form is tupos, right? Tupos. And it means a pattern. a pattern. Paul said, you were in sin, you were lost, but you obeyed sincerely, which is from the heart, you obeyed that form of doctrine. A pattern was delivered to you. There was a pattern, you were taught it, and you obeyed it. Right? Now, here's the note I would encourage you to consider making. That form of doctrine, or whatever your version reads there, that pattern of teaching, the standard of teaching, right? That's the gospel. That's the gospel. That form of doctrine is the gospel. And then put 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. That's the passage we just looked at, right? A pattern. You know what a pattern is? A replica of something else. Something to be imitated. All right. So Paul says you were lost, but you obeyed from the heart that form of teaching. And that's what the word doctrine means, is teaching. You obeyed a pattern of teaching. Okay, what had they done? All right. Because just under that, and that's why you need your wide margin Bible, right? Make this note. I think both of these notes are needed. That form of doctrine, that's the gospel. What's the gospel? 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. Now, you're already in Romans chapter 6, right? I've got verse 17 blocked off in my Bible. And beside that, beside verse 17, I've just got, look up. You know, look up, now see Romans 6, 1 through 4. And I would write that one down. And I would, you know, if I were a betting man, which I'm not, but I would bet many lessons as you've heard here at Jacksonville over the years, I bet many of you already have, or already have all these notes, and that's great. I hope you do. I hope you do. But I think they're worth making if you don't have. You remember we looked at 1 Corinthians 15 just a while ago. What is the gospel? What is the gospel? Jesus died for our sins. He was buried in a tomb, but He rose again. That's the gospel. All right? Paul says, you were in sin, but you obeyed a pattern, a form of doctrine. All right? That form of doctrine is the gospel. Now, look up and look at Romans 6. Look at how the chapter begins. Paul says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? In other words, you know how, you know some people. I mean, you know some people, right? You can always just say, you know some people. Yep, well, you know how they are. You can imagine some people say, well, now look, if us doing bad, God sheds forth His grace, then wouldn't it be true that the more bad stuff we did, you know, the more God's grace will cover it, and that's really a good thing. Paul said, so is that a good thought? Is that a good line of thinking? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And he said, no. God forbid, which that's not... May it never be so. May it never be so is the gist of the text there. So he says, no, we don't do that. How shall we that are dead to sin, and underline that, how shall we that are dead to sin keep living in sin? So no, you don't keep on sinning so God can keep shedding forth His grace. That's not how you live. We are dead to sin. Doesn't mean we're perfect. But it means we don't give ourselves over to the unrestrained and wanton practice of sin. And he said, don't you know? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ, we were baptized into His death. Right? Therefore, he makes his point in verse 4. We are buried with Him by baptism into death. That like as Christ was raised up from the dead, by the glory of the Father, even so we also should be raised up. Colossians 2:12. Buried with Him in baptism, risen with Him. We also should walk in newness of life. And so notice what I've underlined. Dead to sin, buried with Him in baptism, raised up. Now the reference there is to Christ, but the implication is us as well. Even so, we also should be raised, and Colossians 2:12 says that explicitly, risen with Him. Now notice. I would bracket off these four verses here, draw a box around them. And somewhere in your margin to the side, I would write, "This is obeying the gospel." And I would make another reference. See 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. That is obeying the gospel. Remember what Paul said? Romans 1. "I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's God's power to save us. The gospel saves us." Well, what is the gospel? Its core is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Son of God. Now, before we obeyed it, we were in sin. Paul said, "You were a slave to sin, but you obeyed a pattern of teaching." All right, now, what was the pattern? Well, Jesus died, Jesus was buried, and Jesus rose again. You remember that? Look at it one more time. What is the gospel? Christ died, He was buried, He rose again. He died, was buried, rose again. He said, "You obeyed a pattern of that. You submitted to a form of that." Did you literally die? Jesus was crucified, right? He gave up His life. Did you literally die? No, you didn't literally die. You obeyed a form of that doctrine. Jesus died, Jesus buried, Jesus rose. Now look at what you do, He said. You die, you're buried, you are risen. Do you see that? Isn't that simple to see? Isn't that so straightforward? The gospel is God's power to save. It's the death, burial, resurrection of Christ. You were in sin, but you obeyed a pattern of the gospel. Right? You died to sin. You're buried with Jesus and raised up. Now ask this question. Right? Sometimes people want to know, so do obviously I have to believe in Jesus if I want to be saved. Is that true? It's true. I have to turn from my sins. It's called repentance. I do. And I have to be baptized. Right? Because remember some in Corinth were saying, Jesus wasn't raised. Jesus wasn't raised. Or they were saying there's no bodily resurrection. He said, "That's where your thought is leading." That's what they're saying. But now notice, He said, "Let me remind you of the gospel. Christ died, He was buried, He rose." If you pull out the resurrection, you're twisting, you're perverting the gospel. All right. Well, what part of this corresponds to baptism? Jesus died, Jesus was buried, Jesus rose. Jesus was buried, Jesus was risen. If you're going to say, well, a person does not have to be baptized in order to be saved, then you've just taken out, you know, two-thirds of that platform, really all three, because we die to sin, right? But notice again. He said, "You're buried in baptism and raised up." You can't eliminate baptism from the plan and still have the plan, right? You're neutering the gospel, but that's not so. You're perverting it. You're perverting it. And let's just tie all this together. All right? We're going to stay here, Romans 6, verse 3. While we're here, turn over to Ephesians 1, verse 3. I can't, for some reason, that circle makes me think we're playing Family Feud. Does it not? We surveyed 100 people. Ephesians 1 verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." So there's that's supposed to be a circle. Let's work with me on that ovalish circle. He said, in Christ, He has blessed us with all spiritual blessings, but He circumscribed it to a sphere, if I can just pile pun on top of pun. All spiritual blessings are found in Christ. Like what? What would some examples of that be? Romans 3:24, redemption, Paul writes, is in Christ Jesus. Sanctification. 2 Corinthians 5:17, a familiar passage. Yeah, if any man be in Christ Jesus, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away, all things are made new. In Christ Jesus. Ephesians 1 verse 7 says, "In Christ in Christ we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of our sins. 2 Timothy 2 says grace is one of those blessings inside that sphere. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. So grace is one of those all spiritual blessings. Salvation, and these kind of overlap as you can tell. Paul said, I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus. And you could add others to that. But for right now, just mark it down. He didn't say all physical blessings, because God lets the rain come down and the sunshine on good folks and bad folks. He blesses people of every stripe physically. But as far as spiritual blessings are concerned, like forgiveness of sins, right, salvation, those are found exclusively in Christ Jesus. Now, everyone can have them, but you have to avail yourself of them. And so, you remember Paul said in Romans 6, you were the servants of sin. So there was a point in time when we were outside that circle in the, I guess, the white area, if you will. He said, you were the servants of sin. You were outside the ark of safety. Sometimes people will pray that. The ark of safety, the ARC of safety. Right? You're outside this circle. You were lost. But now, the question is, how do I go from outside the circle to inside the circle? And you know, there are two passages in the New Testament that tell us explicitly how one goes from outside of Christ to inside of Christ. And if you don't have those marked, you'll surely want to. Romans 6:3 is one of those passages. You're almost making notes on top of notes now. If I've got a note that goes with one thought, I might underline it. If I got a note that changes or shifts gears, I'll circle it. And even that you can run into. You may even end up color coding, but we won't go that far tonight. Romans 6:3. How do we enter the in Christ relationship? Know you not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ. And that's what I've underlined. How do we enter that relationship? At one point in time, we were outside the circle, but I want inside the circle, right? Where grace and redemption and forgiveness are found. How do I go from outside the circle to inside it? I am baptized. I am immersed into Christ Jesus. Galatians 3:27 is another passage. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. So I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Turn from my sins. Confess His name. But the culminating act, the culminating point at which I go from outside to inside, from lost to saved, from a servant of sin to a servant of Christ, is when I'm baptized, which means immersed in water in the name of Jesus Christ. And so what I would do, and you could think of it like this. I would circle baptized into Christ there in Romans 6:3. In my margin, I would write, see Ephesians 1:3, see Galatians 3:27. But you could ask someone, you're studying with someone, or you're writing notes for your children or your grandchildren to read one day. And this is a question to ask. Because for whatever reason, people of a religious persuasion are not going to argue with you if you tell them, you know, you have to believe in Christ in order to be saved, right? Who's going to argue that? And you know that you have to turn from your sins. You have to confess His name. But from the time of, I guess, you know, John Calvin onward, Martin Luther onward, people have a hang-up when it comes to being baptized. Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. People today teach that he that believeth is saved and then later should be baptized. And that's not what Jesus said. That's not what he said. But this is the question I would ask them. Do you think that a person can be saved outside of Christ? And that, you know, we go back to our sphere, right? All spiritual blessings, forgiveness, grace, salvation, they're all in Christ Jesus. Are you telling me you think a person can be saved outside of that? Right? No, they can't be. They can't be. If you have an honest, honest-hearted person, fair-minded person that's willing to let the Bible speak for itself. If the Bible says that all blessings, all spiritual blessings are in Christ, are you going to be saved outside of Christ? The answer to that is no. And I would think that, we could agree to that. I don't think that's going to be a point of great contention for someone who claims to revere the Bible. And then ask them this, follow up with this, all right? You can't be saved outside of Christ. Well, how do we enter Christ? You're telling me there's no way to be saved outside of Jesus. He said, I'm the way, the truth, the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me, John 14:6. So I can't be saved outside of Him. How do we enter Christ? Right? And that's the note I would make beside Romans 6:3 in my Bible. See Ephesians 1:3. See Galatians 3:27. And I told you before about the discussion I had once at my old school. We had baptized, someone had called me, it was about 10:15 at night, I guess, and they wanted to be baptized. And so we went to the building, met them, and we baptized them. The next day at school, at lunch, I guess I was proud of that, and I made the comment. We baptized a gentleman last night at 10:15, and one man spoke up, why in the world did you baptize him at 10:15? That's so late, why not wait until another time, or wait when more people were there? And the Philippian jailer was midnight, Acts 16, midnight. So we were early, I thought we were doing good, had an hour 45 to spare. But then a lady spoke up, assistant principal, and said, Renfro, it's a Church of Christ. Isn't it funny? I guess it's a compliment when you just teach or say what the Bible says and someone says, you're a member of the Church of Christ. How could you tell? Because I was going by the Bible. That's all right. That's all right. I'm not offended by that. Oh, Renfro's a Church of Christ. And they think that a person has to be baptized in order to be saved. She says, is that right, Renfro? And I've got my little note cards at home. At that time, I would have a stack of note cards that would take me, I had it timed. It took me 30 minutes to get to work. And Amanda would always say, don't text and drive. I'm like, I'm not texting and driving. I'm going through my note cards. If I die, I'm dying reading my Bible. And God's not going to be displeased with that. So it would take me 30 minutes to go through my note cards. I go through them on the way to school. I'd be pulling in there to Cougar Drive, Clay Chalk. I'm pulling into the drive. And I'm finishing my last note card. I get in my car on the way home from school. I go through my note cards. That's what I would do. I wanted to know this stuff. And so there I am, because I'm going to have an answer when somebody asks me a question. And she says, Renfro, is that right? Don't y'all think? And the best answer I could come up with was, that's it. I said, yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. That's what we believe the Bible teaches. I wish it's like one of those things where, Ralphie wants to tell Santa Claus that he wants a Red Ryder BB gun with a compass in the stock and this thing which tells time. But when he gets up in Santa Claus's lap, he freezes and all he can say is Tinker Toys. And Santa kicks him down the slide. He crawls back to the top and says, I want a Red Ryder official BB gun with a compass in the stock and this thing which... You'll shoot your eye out. But I thought, next time I get in that position, I'm not going to say Tinker Toys. I'm going to have my answer right. And this is what I would have said. This is what I would have said if I had, time to meditate. This is what Marshall Keeble once said. It's not true because he said it, but it's good. It's good. He said, you can't be saved outside of Christ, but you can't get into Him without baptism. And don't you know, about 62 times in my mind, I replayed that little lunchtime conversation. Oh, Renfro here. Oh, Renfro. It's a Church of Christ. Mr. Renfro, do y'all believe? And I would say, yes, yes, ma'am, because you can't be saved outside of Christ. But you can't get into Christ without baptism. And she said, you're fired. Now, I don't know what she would have said. But I would have been more pleased with my answer. I didn't deny the faith. I didn't deny the truth. I just wasn't very eloquent, I guess. But I wrote that. That's in my Bible. I'm not missing that again. I'm not missing that again. And that's not true again. I'm just giving you the first person that I read that said that, It's not true because he said it. It's just what we looked at. Can you be saved outside of Christ? No. No, Ephesians 1:3. Well, how do you get inside of Christ? You're baptized into Christ. So, old Renfro, what do you think? That's what I think. You're not going to be saved outside of Jesus, but how do you get into Him? You're immersed. That, my friends, is what the old preachers used to call, N.B. Hardiman would say, is un-get-overable. That's un-get-overable. How do you answer that? Well, you submit to it if you've got a good and honest heart, right? You're a person that's never obeyed the gospel, or maybe you were baptized before thinking you were saved already. But that's not what the Bible teaches, right? Jesus didn't say, "He that believeth is saved," and then later is baptized. He said, "He that believeth and is baptized." So the belief and the baptism are prior to salvation. If you were baptized thinking you were saved already, you have not yet obeyed the gospel, right? You've not yet submitted to that form of doctrine. You are still at that point, and we say it kindly, but you're still at that point outside of Christ. How do you get into Christ? You're baptized into Him. That's as far as we're going to go tonight. All right, I wanted to cover just some basic truths tonight. And like I said afterwards, there's a Pigma pen here. If you'll just get one, there's a Pigma pen in here for everyone in here tonight. And also the notes from tonight are on the little table as you exit the foyer, stage right. And I appreciate your being here tonight very much, even though Krista said my shirt was ugly. Thank you.